Touching hearts in the Maasai region, Scott teaching at Kilimanjaro Christian College. It's good to see Dan Larkin here this morning. He is our contact. He is the one. Dan, if you could just stick your hand up a little bit so people know. Dan is the one who about 3 or 4 years ago asked me if I would go with him on one of these trips and teach a class with him. And that introduction has just opened up so many things. We have now taken on the House of Hope. And they're going to, when the team comes back, they're going to be giving an even more in-depth update than I did last week. They had a chance to sit down with Peter and Mary, walk through the house also. And the money that we were able to send them as a gift at the end of the year, they're going to be able to do some major accomplishments and get some things done in that house. But they have such a long-term vision of being able to minister to the girls in that area. It's great that Megan is taking a hold of some of the girls in this region and talking to them about their value that they have. That was actually a segment of the class that I just taught. I spent about 2 hours talking with the leaders that I was teaching about the value of women and how God elevates them and how it's been kind of unfair that the church has been seen as chauvinistic and not caring for women, because that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus did. Jesus elevated women. Jesus set women free. Jesus appeared to women first, and it's just an incredible concept of how the church has been kind of responsible for flipping that. And even in that culture, Dan has an amazing story that I won't take from him, but he was telling me about a conversation that he had with a guy that was trying to legitimize the abuse that he was giving to his wife, and Dan had a very intelligent and wise conversation with that guy. And it's a culture that's focused that way. But to see that Peter and Mary are desiring to take young girls, we're talking like sometimes 10, 11, and 12, who either already have children or are pregnant. 10, 11, 12. Is this on? It is, right? I mean, we're talking really young girls. Some of them, of course, 12, 13, and 14. But that's the place that they're in. As soon as they're old enough in the eyes of that society to bear children, that's all that they're good for. And so Peter and Mary are looking to take those girls and give them value and teach them about Jesus, give them simple trade and give them the ability to care for their families. And so we're connected with that. So I'm blessed to be able to do that. A realization that we had just a few weeks ago is that a number of things that we're connected with have hope in them. We have the hope chest that we do right here. Renee has been just a phenomenal leader in that area in reaching into the hearts of people right here in Titusville and in this region. And it largely affects moms and young families, and a lot of times the people that come in are moms with their kids, and they're getting clothes for their children. We're connected now with the Give Hope Ministries in Uganda. And Give Hope Ministries, by who the leader and founder of that ministry is Willie Uma. And there's more information on that on our website. But Willie was able to come a number of weeks ago and share with us a little bit about what he's doing. And then now the House of Hope. And I don't know if that kind of stuff really pricks your heart or not, but I guarantee you that was not planned. We didn't say, okay, we want to find any ministry that's got hope in it, and those are the ministries we are connecting with. It's just the way these things have worked out. And to be able to say that we are looking at giving hope to people literally around the world, but first and foremost, even in our own community. Sometimes we can be so focused on we're a global ministry or we're an international ministry, and then the people in your own community aren't receiving ministry that they need to. And I just really appreciate the heart and the passion that Renee has for this community and being able to see that happen. But then also in Uganda, in Tanzania, and then also with our good friend John Okinda, working with those students that he has that we've been connected with for this is 2019. We're going on close. It was 1997 when you went. So I mean, we're pushing close to 22 years that we've been connected with his ministry. And so I just really see that God is doing something special this way. And that's what leads me to a message that I want to share with you this morning. It's called I Am Sacred. And in full disclosure, I'm not sure how many weeks this is going to run. Next week, Scott and Babs and Kelly are going to be sharing about their trip. And so I probably won't be sharing on this particular message next week. And then the following week, I'll be getting back into it. Sometimes when I come to you with a series, I'm like, over the next 4 weeks, we're doing this or whatever. This is something that the Lord is birthing within me even over the last number of months. In preparation for the class that I was teaching, I came across the section of scripture that I was telling my wife just a couple of days ago. I'd read it a number of times, but it began to mean something different to me through the lens of being on this side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And there's a very specific reason that we do that, because without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would not be able to enter the presence of God. It would be impossible. You'd say, well, Pastor Phil, I would find a way to do it. I would figure it out. No, you wouldn't. Because actually, if you were to enter the presence of God without the blood of Jesus over your life, Scripture is very specific. You would be consumed and killed. Not because God doesn't want to be with you. It's that our sin cannot stand in the presence of His righteousness. We are a sinful, broken, fallen people that were separated from God by our sin. And so when it comes time to being able to figure out how we can be in the presence of God, you cannot without the blood-covering sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the truth. That's what this cross stands for. That's what the cross means. That's what the resurrection is that Jesus was the perfect, absolutely perfect sacrifice so that we could stand in the very presence of God. And I believe sometimes, and I don't mean to lump everybody in. I don't like generalizations. I'm not a fan of those things. But I feel that sometimes that the church mentality is that I am doing something to get God's attention. No, you are not. God's attention could not be, how is this for grammatical train wreck, could not be gotten anymore. Whatever you think you can do to gain God's attention, you're missing the whole picture, because God's attention was specifically geared towards you 2,000 years ago. That's when God's attention was geared towards you, when He turned His back on His Son because of the sin that He was bearing, because of the sacrifice that He was. That's when God, and I heard a speaker say it this way, and I've never thought of it this way, and I don't even know how theologically correct it is. It just makes a cool statement. Is that God was turning away from Jesus and turning towards us and saying, I'm doing this for you. I don't know how that holds up scripturally. It sounds really cool. Because that's exactly what Jesus was representing. Our sin. He took it all on. And God could no longer look at His own Son because of the sacrifice that He made. And this is mirrored in Scripture a couple of different times. But as I was making preparations for my class, I read through a scripture that kind of made the sirens go off on me, and I want to share a little bit about that with you this morning and kind of laying the groundwork of where I believe God is taking the church, not just Grace Fellowship Church, but a desire that God has always had for those who bear the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you heard me say it this morning. I just kind of slipped that in. I said, good morning, church. Welcome to the building. And that's exactly what we need to be realizing, is that you didn't go to church. The church is gathering together somewhere. Can I get an amen? We are the church. If it wasn't for the church, this would be a storage building. This would be a business of some kind. This is not a church. This is a building that gives us shelter so that we're not out in praise the name of Jesus that. right? So we have shelter. As the church, as we gather together, we have shelter in this building. So good morning, church. Welcome to the building. But what's happened is over time, the place where the church gathers had become more sacred than the church itself. The people that organized the meetings became more sacred than the purpose and why we are gathering. And that is something that has really pricked my heart. As a pastor, I would want to make sure that all of the focus and the attention is on Jesus Christ. That's what I would want. I want people to be pointed towards Jesus. I don't want people to go, wow, Phil really gave an amazing speech this morning. I'm not giving a speech. I'm not a speech giver. Actually, I'm not even very good at it, speech giving. But what it is that it is us being able to open the Word of God. So do you have your Bible with you, whatever form, if it's in a, if you got a phone, if you got a tablet, you can flick it on, turn it on. If you've got paper, man, we are in the paper club this morning. We're going to open up to 2 Chronicles. Well, let's give a little bit of background. You open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and just kind of keep your thumb there for a minute. Exodus chapter 19, this is after the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea. And when they had crossed the Red Sea, then God said, okay, I'm gonna talk to you. I'm going to give you some directives. Any of you have seen the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments, you know exactly what's about to happen here. Moses goes up on the mountain and begins to hear from God. But there's a section that I think is kind of glanced over, and I don't know that I've ever really heard anybody specifically talk about this, but in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 9, it says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." Something that's about to happen had never happened in history before. Is Jesus, or God, was going to not only be on the mountain at the top, He was actually going to descend down the mountain and he was going to speak directly to the people. And I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but that is the part of the Ten Commandments. That is something that is taking place even there in the Ten Commandments. Maybe I should turn there with you and kind of give that background a little bit for you, is that... In chapter 20, leading into it, chapter 19 and verse whatever that is, I don't have my glasses on, 24 I think. "And the Lord said to him, Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So God was going to be so close that the people were actually, there was a line that they shouldn't cross so that they would be careful not to enter into the presence of God, therefore in their sinful nature being consumed by his righteousness. Be careful, don't do that. And so Moses went down to the people and told them this. Then look at how chapter 20 starts. "And God spoke all these words." So the Ten Commandments were given in the very presence of the people, audibly by God. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty impressive. I don't know that I ever thought of it that way or ever pictured it that way. But there it is, right there. And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up bringing Aaron." And so they were going to be there. They were the ones that were actually going to step into that cloud presence of God. No one else was going to be able to do it. Then God descended on the mountain and there was a perimeter set up. Careful not to cross into that perimeter or something's going to happen. And then God spoke these very words, and we go into the Ten Commandments. "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, and said to Moses, now then the people after this, listen to this. And now the people, when they in verse 18, so the Ten Commandments are all done. In verse 18, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die." I was looking at this and seeing that God knew the reaction that the people were going to have. Okay, this was no shock to him. God also knew that he needed to protect the people. You can't just walk up to God and say, you know, "Hey man, let's hang out, let's have a latte together." It doesn't work that way. We have to be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, this side of the resurrection. What was necessary for them, it hadn't even been set into place yet. The tabernacle was about to be introduced. The elements and the building itself and the process was about to be introduced. But God was demonstrating to them that his power is there, his might is there, his glory is there, and we can come to a certain place, but we can't enter in because we have sin upon our lives. But what this showed us in Exodus is that God desires to be with us. God desires to be with you. God desires to be in your presence. God wants to be with you. And in Exodus, we see that God is saying, "I am going to come as close to you as humanly possible, as all that the vessel that your humanity can bear. I'm going to come as close to you as possible, but that is not the end. At some point, I'm going to be able to dwell within you." Have you found Chronicles? Let's see. I meant to have my glasses with me, so forgive me. It's focus and out of focus is what happens here. And that's just the way it goes. There was a promise and a desire that King David had for building a temple. And God said, "That's not for you. You are to build the boundaries of Israel. You are to be my servant who is going to help secure Israel as a nation. And they're going to get their boundaries set in. They're going to be identified that way. That's not going to be your job. The job that's going to be there for the building of my house is going to be your son." And so we fast forward to Solomon. And Solomon's temple is one of the greatest achievements in human history. It's legendary even, because it's just amazing what happens. And if you really want to see what's taking place, you read the first part of Chronicles and you find out exactly everything that went in. But what happens is eventually is they come to this place of dedicating this temple. So you remember, God was wanting to get as close to the people as possible. And then for 40 years in the wilderness, God resided with them through the tabernacle, and all of that was set up, and there was the holy place and the most holy place, and the Ark of the Covenant was set in there, and that was the representation of the presence of God. God led them by a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire. Right. My battery didn't make it. That's all that happened. They were panicking back there. It's okay. So what was happening now is that the ark was being brought into the temple and being brought into the resting place of the presence of God was going to be there. And so Solomon goes into this amazing prayer. And the prayer goes on and on through chapter 6. And there's some incredible things. There's an amazing sacrifice that is prepared. There was 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep that were brought into this. That's amazing. Can you imagine the blood? Can you imagine? Because we're talking about sacrifices. That's what those were, sacrifices that were set apart. And you're saying, why? That just shows everybody in our culture has talked about how awful and nasty and mean and terrible it is to have this relationship. Dude, I can see. To have this relationship is the only way that he could do it was like this. And people are like, see, it's awful, it's nasty, it's terrible. Look at this. Who would slaughter? I'm a vegan. Who would slaughter this kind of food? What in the world is going on? But see, it's a demonstration of what is necessary in order for us to get in the presence of God. Now watch this. Chapter 7, 2 Chronicles. Solomon gives this amazing prayer. I read through that prayer and I thought there's a message in and of itself from the Old Testament of what Solomon was actually speaking over the people. And that's what I mean is, like, I can't tell you how long we're going to spend on these topics that are coming up, but there's incredible stuff that Solomon was praying over the people in preparation for what was going to take place in this amazing temple that was built. In chapter 7, verse 1, are you ready? As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I can't tell you how many times I've read this account. A couple of weeks ago, I was making preparations for my class. I read through that and I said, that is amazing. That was not something that just happened. You all know the story of the prophet where he poured water and all that kind of stuff, and everybody saw there was a number of people. This event happened in front of the entire Israelite nation as they were dedicating the temple. It appeared right in front of them. God came down and consumed with fire, and then once he consumed that sacrifice, his glory filled that temple. So much so that nobody, it says, not even the priest could go in. That's powerful. That's our God. That's not something that is just there for us to be able to look at and to make nice movies and children's stories out of. But I have to tell you, I haven't seen too many things or heard too many messages about this particular connection that I'm about to make with you this morning. Watch this. Turn to the second chapter of Acts. Don't get ahead of me, that's not fair. Stay with me now. Jesus says to his disciples a number of times, over and over again, I am going to send you the Comforter. I am going to send you one who is going to come after me, who will fill you, who will cover you, who will consume you, who will lead you, who will guide you, over and over again. Are you in the second chapter? Second chapter of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, are you there? And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of, you tell me, and divided tongues of fire appeared to rest on each one of them. Do you see verse 4? Are we putting, you're putting it up? You can throw it up on this one too. You can't? Hit floor pocket. It didn't work. So you guys better have your Bibles with you. Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I read that account in 2 Chronicles. And I don't know. I had never made the connection before, and I don't know that I've heard anything like this before. But the fire of God was represented in the wilderness at night in a pillar of fire, his presence a pillar of smoke, and then when the temple was being dedicated, that temple was dedicated, and the fire came from heaven, consumed that, and then the smoke, the presence of God, went into that temple, consumed that place with his presence, and nobody could go in. The temple was filled with the presence of God. And then you became that temple. The presence of God came into that upper room. And the presence of God, the ground shook. The wind came. The tongues of fire resting on their heads. And then something amazing happened. Those who call Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, sacred, straight away, sacred, became the property and the ownership. Jesus Christ, God, came into their lives and they became sacred. Not a temple, not a box, not somebody with fancy clothes on, but the church, the ever-living presence of those created in the likeness and in the image of God. God filled them with his Holy Spirit and we became sacred. That is who we are. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, Paul says it a number of times in Ephesians. He's trying to get that point across. He says it 3 times in Ephesians. He says it 4 times in Corinthians. You're going to have to take my word for it. My tablet died. I haven't plugged it in since I've been back from Africa, and I wondered how long it would last. Apparently, I'm supposed to plug it in every once in a while. But in Corinthians, he says, have we not told you that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? In Ephesians, he says, God has come and filled you, and he has called you a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Come on. We are the bearers of the presence of God. So that means to me that it is not some kind of religious relationship. God desires to come into us, be our ever-present God within us, leading us and guiding us. I can't contain it anymore. I can't tell you, when I was looking at this, I was just like, you've got to be kidding me. I've never seen that before. As soon as I read that account in Corinthians, in Chronicles, I was like, wait a second, that happened once before. That happened. God's fire came into the people. And then they began to shubba-lubba-kabba-kuda-da-ba-ba. They began to speak in tongues. And some of you are like, I knew this was that kind of church. Well, it is. We believe that God's power fills us to the point of not even being able to speak English. God's power comes. And it's a people that recognize that authority that comes from God. It's a people that begin to say, this is something that really means something to me. It's more than just, yeah, I went to church. No, you are the church. You're always in church. If you have Jesus Christ in your life as your born-again Savior, if you have that relationship, you never leave church. You never leave. You're always there. Do you know what would be a foreign concept to the second chapter of Acts Church? Us saying we're going to church. Think about it. They would be like, you're going where? How does the church, what? You're going to church. Can you see that kind of breakdown for me? I'm kind of like, it's like thinking of eternity. You're going to church? You know, I kind of picture a bunch of people. They didn't have that concept. The church gathered somewhere. The church wasn't a place that people went. The church was the people. The bold and authoritative and powerful people, that was the church. Not somebody who would figure out, oh man, we can't do that, we can't function that way, we can't say that, we can't do that, it's so important. Because watch what happened then. Thinking of the same thing, can you imagine being a foreign nation when the temple was being dedicated? Just think about that. If you were a nation that was surrounding Israel in some capacity, on the day that the temple was dedicated, you were like, no, you go. You go take them. We're fine. We're okay. We're going to be over here. You can have all that land, right? But look at what happens. So after this thing happens, after this takes place, this is incredible. Absolutely incredible. Second chapter of Acts, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together, they did not neglect that part. They got together. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God is looking for a people that his presence can dwell within. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You are sacred. You're sacred. You are sacred. I don't know when the last time somebody told you that, but you are created in the very image of God. Did you know that? I think you did. And then not only are you created in the very image of God, he desires for his presence to be in you. Praise God. That is powerful. And he showed us in the Old Testament, I'm going to get as close to you as I can. In the Old Testament, you can't get any closer than this, but just wait right there. One day, it'll be able to happen. One day, because of perfect sacrifice. You see these 20,000 oxen? You see these 120,000 sheep? They can't do it. They can't do it. Make it 1 million oxen. Make it 3 million sheep. It doesn't matter. That won't work. How many millions upon tens of millions of sacrifices were made in that temple? It existed as it was for 420 years. 420 years. There were feasts, there were events, there were festivals, there were all kinds, and there was Passover thing, there was stuff going on. There was sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. When did God fill the people? When the perfect sacrifice defeated death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. That's the power of God. That's what he's done, is he said, now I can come into you. Now my presence can fill you. And just like in that temple, just like in that place, when my fire came down and consumed that sacrifice, Paul says, you are a living sacrifice that God wants to consume us. Come on, church. That's where God wants us to be. That's the place that we need to be able to come to, is recognizing that we are carriers of the very presence of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm excited to be able to see God move in his people the way that he wants to. God wants to touch you in a very special way. He wants the fire of his very presence to come into your life. He wants you to be that living sacrifice. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Paul uses temple, he uses building, he uses that Jesus is the cornerstone. He talks about this ever-present temple that is within us, that we are sacred. I just haven't heard that enough. But that is exactly what God desires to do in his creation, is demonstrate to you that you are extremely special to him, extremely important, and he has always wanted to dwell in you. Always. It's not a plan B. It's what he's always wanted to do, is dwell within you. Can you stand with me this morning? I would just ask that you would kind of approach this closing with a little bit of a different feel to it. I want you to be able to just imagine that not 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, but Jesus Christ, the absolute perfect sacrifice, has just been made. And the dedication of your temple is about to take place. The dedication of your temple, of where you are. The dedication of the Holy Spirit coming into your life. I believe that the truly motivated body of Christ, the church, is designed to be carriers of that kind of presence. So all across this place, just close your eyes or go before the Lord, however that works for you. But in this moment, it's not like, okay, God, I'm gonna get into this humble place. I want you to see something, that all humility literally has kind of been pushed aside, because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was for you. And now that sacred place is going to be dedicated by the outpouring of the fire of the Spirit of God. Can you imagine that? God, we just come before you right now in Jesus' name. Father, our comprehension of what you desire to do pales in comparison to the reality of what you can do. I know that we have just seen a glimpse of it. But Father, this morning, we just come before you and ask for the fire of your Holy Spirit to flood through us in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we dedicate ourselves to you. Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit come pouring in and rushing in to this place this morning, that the power of your Holy Spirit can move mightily in your church. The Bible tells us that the early church moved on with boldness. God, I pray that we can retake that bold spirit that wells up within us. God, today, now just right where you are, just allow the Holy Spirit, oh Father God.
For some of you, you may not even have a place that you can go to. And so I would ask you this. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, I have to tell you that today is absolutely the day for that decision to be made. God has some amazing things he wants to do in your life. He wants to come into you. He wants to be a part of you. He wants his presence to fill you. And he has come as close as he can until you receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He has come as close as he can. He wants to come in and fill you. And this morning, there's that opportunity to do that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, just slip your hand up and say, that's me. I want to do that. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ today. I want you. I want your presence in me. I want you to fill me. I want to be sacred in your presence, Lord. I am created in your image, and I receive that in Jesus' name. Is there anyone this morning desiring for that place? Desiring for that? Never has had it before. Amen. That means I'm talking to the right crowd. Are you ready? Every head up and every eye open. It means we're talking to the right crowd. You're in the midst of saved people. Amen. I would encourage you today to not take this message lightly. This was not a talk. This was not a homily. This was not a speech. I couldn't be more passionate about the things I shared with you this morning. God is desiring to fill his sacred temple, and that is you. Please don't park this thing and go, man. I would ask you to dig into this yourself. Read on what happened in the church. Look in Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Look at what the early church looked like and challenge yourself to say, God, I want to have that kind of relationship with you. Father, this morning, we just stand in awe of who you are in your presence and in this place. And we thank you for all that you are doing. We ask now that as we go, we do not leave the church. Father, we carry your presence with us. The church now goes out into the field to see others come to you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. We look forward to seeing you again next week. We would ask if you could do us a favor this morning. We've got a special event that's coming.